All right, so today we're in Love and Torah, part 16. Part 16. Woo! Okay. The crowd went wild. All right, so we're in part 16. What's love got to do? Got to do with it? Okay, so this is continuing still in the first great commandment, which was learning to love Elohim. And of course, the second great commandment is learning to love each other, love your neighbor. And so as we continue in this understanding and this journey, we've been looking at the heart of David, King David, David HaMelech, and to see, you know, and understand why he was a man after Yahweh's own heart. And it really comes down to he understands Yahweh's love language. Okay, his love language is obedience to his commands, trust. Is the idea that we could have emunah, that we would trust him and believe and have faith. Okay, there's another Hebrew word, bitachon, which is trust, that we'd have these things for our Creator. And so we see this in David talking about his life. They're coming after me, they're oppressing me, they're surrounding me, yet I focus on your law, I focus on your truth, I focus on your right rulings, I meditate on your word. It's better than gold, it's better than honey, it's more sweet to the taste than honey, it's more valuable than gold and all these things. In all of the things that he's going through, he always returns back to, but I love your Torah, because in it I find what I need for the deliverance, for the path that leads to you, to the Creator. And that's a real good message for all of us to understand that when you're going through your life struggles and you're getting to the point where you're kind of yelling out or shouting out or crying out to the Almighty, always maybe want to package that with, but I love your right rulings and I appreciate your Torah, even though because of it, nobody in my family will talk to me. Even though because of it, I've lost all my friends. Even though because of it, but it's not because it's the problem. It's because they are not able to understand what you're doing. They cannot receive what you're doing. They can't. You are a walking, living example of them possibly being wrong. And that is something that cannot be tolerated by them. Because if you're walking differently, one of you is wrong. Or both of you are wrong. I mean, you can have a lot of people walking in different ways and they're both wrong. But the idea comes to them, we both believe in the same God, because they believe like you do in the same Creator being, yet you're walking differently. And so therefore, in an unconscious, if you know, sometimes maybe even a conscious way, but certainly in an unconscious way, they recognize that your walk is a constant reminder that they may be wrong. And that's why we get the lashing out at and the back, you know, the backlash that we get for the decisions that we make. But yet we see David, when he had all of these things happening, he always grounded himself back to the source, which was covenant. Yet I meditate on your laws. Yet, meaning knowing all these other things are happening, I still come back to the reality of the source. That all that I need and all that I desire is going to come through covenantal relationship. Not that the mechanical observance is the key. We mechanically observe because of a relation that we have, a relationship, a relational sort of motivator, which is covenant. So you may need to go back and listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching to understand covenant better if you haven't heard that teaching. But that's why we obey. Now, bear in mind that there are all of these people out there on the Christian side that want to just do away with all the law, and on the Messianic side want to try to twist in some sort of a weird, bizarre pretzel trying to say, you have to do it, but you don't have to do it. Because, Yah forbid, they should actually tell you, you have to do it. Now, you don't have to do it, but you don't have to be covenanted. If you're covenanted, you have to do it. You don't just do it because you love him or do it as an expression of this. No, it's a contract that you made. He offered you and you accepted the offer. That's a contract. That's what a covenant is, right? Offer and acceptance. If you will, then I will. And we said, yes. So now you're obligated. And so you have to. Now, the great thing is that you get to, because it's not harsh, it's not an imposition, it actually does the things that I've told you it does, that I know is not specifically said this way necessarily in Scripture, but it's absolutely pointed to, like the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 are linked to what? Obedience to. If you obey, blessings come. So we say the Torah blesses. It brings blessing. We also see many references to, if you, then you will be safe. Nobody will harass you. Nobody will attack you. And if they do, they will lose. You will win. So it keeps you safe. We're also told to imitate Yeshua because our transition is to become like him. Because he said to the disciples, follow me. But the word in the Greek has a depth of meaning of be in like manner as, be like me. Don't just get behind me and go where I go, but do and be and think. You know, Paul uses the phrasing in Philippians 2, let the mind, the thinking, the heart, the approach of Yeshua be in you. Let this mind be in you. That was the way he would think. See, I know they had those bracelets here go like, what would Messiah do? Well, what he would do would be based on what he would think. So how would he think is a better question. Because Paul tells you that in Philippians. Let this thinking process, this approach to things be in you. So you think and approach life and situations as Messiah would. Let this mind be in you. And we see that mind exemplified in no better way in a human being than we see in King David. And the way he expresses it in Psalm 119. So hopefully this has been a really good journey here as we continue. We're in verse 126, okay? And leading into that, verse 125, I want to read that again. He says, I am your servant. Make me to understand that I might know your witnesses. Now again, when we see the word caused or make me or made us or, you know, I will create in you like a new heart, these kind of things. These are all to be understood through experience. Situationally aware through the experience that you need to be changed or molded or conformed in some sort of a way. You need to adjust who you are at that moment into something different that he's trying to get you to be. And so that's the causality of it, as opposed to him just saying, look, I am your servant, make me understand. Make me understand. Well, he's going to make him understand through what? Through an experience. He's going to allow him to experience something, and through the experience comes understanding. And so this is a relational thing. And then we take that into verse 126, and he says, it is time for Yahweh to act. This is the way we all feel as we watch the world do what it does. David's feeling the same way you do. He says, Yahweh, it's time to act. Look at what's going on here. They have broken your Torah. The world is a mess. It is time for you to act. Well, that time has passed and is with a lot of time in between all the way until now. And there's a reason, okay? We have to recognize that even if we don't understand it, that, and this is kind of the mindset that I don't understand that's coming through the mainstream of Christianity, is that if we just needed Messiah and nothing else, and he did it all for us, why is he not here yet? What are we waiting for? Why have we gone through so many generations without him here? What, obviously, I guess to our limited intelligence, even we as just these flawed, limited intelligence creatures could figure out that there must be something that has to be accomplished before he comes. Otherwise, why wouldn't he be here? If all we had to do is believe, knowing he did everything, what are we waiting for? And so we don't necessarily have the answer to that question. We could speculate, but recognize that there's something or a bunch of some things that needed to be accomplished before he does. And so I think a lot of it has to do with those that would absolutely pass the Deuteronomy 8:2 test, they would humble themselves, and that they would prove that it's in their heart to keep his commandments. That's whatever that critical mass, whatever that number is, whether it's 144,000 at a given time, or maybe it's 144,000 throughout all history, who knows what he's looking for? Whatever that is, we haven't hit it yet. And so we want to be counted. I hate to sound like the song, but we don't want to be counted in that number, you know? Okay? But we do want to be counted in that number, whatever that number is. And so we have to really go about the business of the first part is the hard part. All of you struggle with it. I struggle with it. It's the humbling part. A lot of you still struggle with, I do and I do and I do, but there's still at some area where you won't. Oh, I'll do this and I'll do that, but I won't do that. Oh, I'll keep Shabbat and I'll eat correctly, but I'm not going to get into the vertical structure. Oh, I'll never counsel with you, Rabbi. I'm not going to come under that authority. I'm not. You will do and you will do, but then you'll draw a line. And that's where we struggle. Each one of us has that sort of line where you still want to maintain your sovereignty. And David starts off here in 125 saying, I am your servant. You know what a servant has? No sovereignty. You're a slave to whom you serve, the way it's read in the New Testament. So you don't have sovereignty. But here, you take your sovereignty and you voluntarily submit that sovereignty under a higher authority. Otherwise, you're really not a servant. Well, I just serve Messiah. Do you? Or only in a limited way? And how much not serving him or maintaining of your own sovereignty is going to still keep you in trouble? I believe it's not a whole lot. It could be a very little bit of self-sovereignty will get you in trouble. He wants you to do these things as in the Ve'ahavta, with all your strength, might, being, etc. There is no holding back a little piece. Oh, well, I'm all good with that, but... Well, yeah, Rabbi, you teach real good, but. Well, yeah, I can see you're anointed and appointed, but. Oh, I'll listen to your teachings, but I'm not going to sit down and counsel with you. Where are you drawing the lines? How much are you going to trust the structure that he puts in place? David is here saying, I'm your servant. Make me understand that I might know your witnesses. It is time for Yahweh to act. They have broken your Torah. Therefore, I have loved your commands more than gold, even fine gold. Now, the Torah has in it also Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 18, the vertical structure. Ephesians chapter 4 is a reference to that, the fivefold ministry. It's not Torah. Paul didn't write Torah. But he told you the application of Deuteronomy 17 still holds today. He just called it apostles and prophets and teachers, right, and shepherds. Evangelists, though, all these things, he said, are part of what we need, just like Deuteronomy 17. So he isn't creating anything new. He's reminding them that the stuff still exists. And by the way, we see the structure play out when he himself, Paul, gets called out and said, you know, you need to come to Jerusalem. We need to find out if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And guess what? He went and James was in charge. Yaakov, we call him Yaakov HaNasi. Hanasi means the president or the head of the other authorities. This is a title you also see in the Sanhedrin. The head of the Sanhedrin was the Nasi. Okay? And so we have this structure, but are we really ready to get into that structure? Because we like hearing David talk about Yahweh and him directly just doing with Yahweh. And for David, there wasn't really a whole lot in between because he was the king. Now, of course, he did get his place put in a certain place when his prophet, when Nathan would come to him. And the prophet would set him straight on a few things. But he, other than that, there really wasn't a whole lot for a structure there. He was the king. But he recognized that he needed to be in structure. And he recognized where he was, he needed to be aligned right, or the people that he had lower down in the structure that he was responsible for. Remember, the structure is, who do you serve and who are you responsible for? And he recognized, unless I'm perfectly aligned with who I serve, I'm going to do a bad job of those I'm responsible for. I'm not going to take care of my responsibilities correctly. Because if I can't serve and follow, how can I lead? And how can I expect anybody to do to me what I'm not doing to him, whoever the above person is? You know, Paul talks about it quite a bit, but then Paul had to walk it out too when they called him to Jerusalem. Okay, there is a structure. And David is, you know, because remember, we're listening to a king with saying all of these things. And yet as a king, he's trying to come and put forth a sort of a sound, a voice of a humble servant, a voice of a slave. In the meantime, he's got all of this burden of responsibility. Because I know a lot of us were sold the bill of goods that, well, you're a kingdom of priests, or your destiny is to be a kingdom of priests, or we're supposed to be kings and priests, or whatever they worded. Well, that may be the case. Yes, we have. We're told that we will be a holy nation, will be like a kingdom of priests, a kingdom that is filled with priests. But what do priests do? They serve the workings and the needs and the desires of the one that they serve. They serve the Creator's needs. If you are a Levitical priest, you serve that in the temple. If you're a Melchizedekian priest, you serve that for the people in the teaching and guiding and Torah observance. And so let's stop thinking that this is about us being elevated in some way. I'm a king, you know. I'm a priest. You're a slave. Okay? I'm not saying that, like, you know, all of those videos out there trying to wake up, they've enslaved you. No, I'm saying this is a good slavery. This is a voluntary submission to an authority that only wants the best for you. This is not like man enslaves man, or tyrannical leaders of countries enslave their people. We need to have the humility of the servant. Now, he's not going to do as tyrannical authorities and come down and beat on you, although he will allow some things to happen in your life that might wake you up a little bit to show you that your way doesn't work, his way does. You have to have that contrast. You do your way, and you see the results. And then you see his way, and you see the results. Should be a no-brainer, okay? Should be a very simple thing. But yet, we're hard-headed, we're stiff-necked, we're stubborn, we're dumb as dirt, and we just don't get it. Because it's way too much me, me, me in there. You know, that's self-sovereignty. And so if we're supposed to love him, the first of the two great commands, and we started off by getting a full understanding of loving him with all. That's what David's trying to do here. He's king, and he's trying to figure this out. And he's referring himself to remind himself, I am your servant. Believe me, David understood servants. He had plenty of them. He said, I am your servant. Help me to understand what you want me to do and not do. Because David had to explain to his servants, this is what I want you to do and not do. This is my expectation in our relationship. And so hopefully we're getting that as we go through this, because he valued that relationship, because in that relationship, what he would receive, he says, was more than gold, even fine gold. I've loved it more. In other words, I valued it more than the most precious and valuable things that we can find in the physical world. Because after all, we would think that a slave generally wouldn't have a lot of gold. But he's saying, I don't need wealth in the earthly, below, sort of fleshly way. I've got something from the above, and anything from the above is worth more than anything in the below. Anything from the heavenly, from the spiritual, from the above is worth more than anything in the flesh, the earth, the below. And so he's trying to get us that contrast so that we understand this. And you say, Rabbi, why do you keep beating this to death? Because you still struggle with it. If you didn't struggle with it, he wouldn't have me talk about it every week. It's the one part you struggle with more than anything else. Don't tell me you struggle with Shabbat, you don't, or what to eat, you don't, or keeping feasts, you don't. All the mechanical stuff you really don't struggle with, unless it's triggering a sovereignty issue. Because it really is not hard to not work on Saturday. It's not hard to eat differently. It's not hard to keep holy days instead of the world's days or whatever. It's not hard to do any of this stuff. It's not hard not to steal. It's not hard not to commit adultery. It's not hard not to murder. Well, sometimes, you know. Well, because we get angry, right? That's our sovereignty problem again. Because you can't just say offended. You have to say you offended me, or I was offended. Or the word offended can't be used unless it's connected to an I, me, or something like that. Offense can't happen just without that. It doesn't just, like, you know what? You can go over and you can have something just catch fire or get hit by lightning. Something just randomly can happen. But offense is something that has to be taken, and it involves a me, an I. It can't happen just in a vacuum, so to speak. Oh, but that person did that. Yes, but you didn't have to take offense. It's a sovereignty problem. It's a structural problem. If you could understand that, you could let go of all of this stuff. You get the me, me, me out of there, then there's nothing to be offended. Go listen to the Developing the Character of Yeshua teaching where I talk about how a selfless person cannot, literally, it's impossible for a selfless person to get offended. Because it's only the self that can get offended. You get the self out of there. Yeshua did not get offended when they spit on him and scourged him and everything else because he had no self problem. So that's why he was able to go through what he went through in a way that we couldn't. He's like, look, I could call a legion of angels down. I could do all this other stuff, but I don't have a self problem. This had to happen. You're doing what you had to do. This is what the Father allowed to happen as part of a bigger plan. And so I'm going to sit here like a slave. Yeshua did act like a slave to his Father. He said, everything my Father said to do, I do. Everything I say is what he tells me to say. That's slave language, isn't it? It's also discipleship language. This is what he expected from his disciples as well. Don't argue with me. Stop fighting about it. Stop battling as a who's going to be the greatest, whatever, sitting at my right hand and everything else. Gird yourself up, wash each other's feet like a slave. That's why it's always a powerful experience that we do, you know, usually during the Passover time to just do I don't want to call it a ceremony because I don't want to add that as a new Torah observant thing, but you see Yeshua do it with his disciples. And I know there are some groups out there that think that it's now a mandatory new thing, but you don't add or take away. You can't add or take away. But we can see something and go, that's powerful. I think we should also do it. That doesn't make it a commandment. It makes it something that we learn and is of value. There's lots of things in life that you see somebody do, you realize that it works better than whatever you were thinking of, or it's something you never thought to do, and you say, that's great. I can benefit from it. I'm going to start doing that too. That has nothing to do with anything religious-wise or vertical-wise, but you learn, hey, that's useful and beneficial. It doesn't trip over or trespass on anything of, yeah, I can add that in. Just like all of you that pray before you eat. There's no instruction that requires you to do this. But it's a valuable thing to pause anytime you can pause and think vertically about the abundance and the blessings that you have. And so we do these things. But, you know, let's go and really understand what, you know, Yeshua is doing. We read this in John where Yeshua says, you know what, enough of this nonsense. You're not getting it. And he goes to the lowest servant level, which is the one in the house. The lowest would be the one that would wash your feet. And quite frankly, Kepha, who had a lot of the sovereignty problem, probably more than the rest of them, what did he say? Oh, no. Not going to wash my feet. And he looked at him and says, if I don't wash your feet, then you've got none of me. If you don't understand, you've got none of me. And he's like, well, wash my whole body then. He was so, man, his pendulum just swung like a crazy thing all the time. He was, you know, from a spiritual point of view, it was like bipolar. You know, he's like, way on one side, no. And then way on the other side, wash everything. You got to love Peter. And how many of us can relate to him? You know what I'm saying? Okay. He was incredibly zealous, and sometimes we can find ourselves in that zealousness, end up in trouble, okay? And so that's what, you know, look, when he says here, I'm your servant, make me understand that I might know your witnesses, he's saying, look, how do I understand everything that I know happened between creation and now? Guess what? We have a lot more of the story that we could say the same thing. Like, let's understand more what it meant to be Peter at the time when he was overly zealous. And how can we understand how to relate to that so we can see in ourselves the lessons that we can now apply to ourselves? And you can say to yourself, oh, I wonder if I'd have been that guy pulling out the sword and trying to chop that guy's head off because I know he wasn't aiming for his ear. Okay, I can promise you that was not an ear shot that he was going for. All right, the guy moved or whatever happened and he caught his ear, but he was going for take his head off. Well, how many of us would have felt that way if we were with Yeshua? You know a lot of us would. How many of you would have been throwing the rocks at him saying, what are you doing eating with those sinners and those publicans? Because we would jump to judgment. Now, why would we jump to judgment? Because first of all, you weren't being a servant and you didn't understand. You see? See how this is all playing out to what David's talking about. If you were a slave in your mentality to Yeshua, which means you would, what did slaves speak up? Only when spoken to. They didn't just jump in and insert themselves. They didn't interrupt. They didn't tell him like, master, no, be kind to yourself. Oh, don't do this. Oh, no, you would never do that if you were properly in a mindset of a slave. You would simply go, I may not understand what's going on here. I'm going to sit until I figure it out. But if he's doing it and he's saying it, it must be what I need to see or do. That's a slave mentality. It's also showing honor and respect going up the line. Okay? You must show honor and respect going up the vertical structure. I mean, I can tell you that this was something that in the secular world, we learn very much. We learn it in anything that's in the military or martial art, anything with that kind of a structure, whether it's the military or the martial arts or anything that has to do with combat and battle, you learned that you do not disrespect those above. This is drilled into you in our military, also is drilled into you in the martial arts. I know already I got people online going, he said martial arts, don't you know that's blah, blah, blah. Calm down. Because your emotional sovereignty blinded you, so you can't, your ears are now clogged, you can't even hear what I'm saying. I'm making a point so that you can relate and understand. Don't let your emotional stuff just throw up all of the ear-clogging, eyes-blinding junk that you do emotionally. When I was in the martial arts, my teacher was in a room. Nobody said anything unless we got the attention of the teacher and he gave us permission to talk. He talked, we did, that was it. He said, jump, you jumped. He said, do push-ups, you did push-ups. He said, stand over there on one leg, you stood over there on one leg. Why? Because of the level of respect we had for him as our teacher and because of our desire for what he could give us. Why do we obey Yahweh? Because we want what he can give us. I hate to sound all selfish about it, but that's why you're covenanting. You're not just covenanting because you're afraid of him because he's the great creator. He's offered you something and you want it. And so you do this because you want eternal life. You want peace. You want blessing. He knows that you want that. He birthed that in you. That's why he created you to want these things. But he also wants you to know when to sit down and shut up, to be blunt. Because I'll tell you what, when you're brand new, walking into the military, if you're like at boot camp, you learn pretty quickly to keep your mouth shut. That sovereignty was going to get beat out of you pretty quick. Now, I've heard that they've mellowed out quite a bit, which is actually hurting the military to some degree. But I'll tell you what, you learned when to speak up, when not to speak up, and, oh, but I think he's wrong. Doesn't matter. Maybe you just can't see where he's going right this second. Think about back to, you know, the old Karate Kid movie. He's doing wax on, wax off, and all that. He had no idea what was really happening. Well, guess what? Yahweh's doing a lot of things in your life that you don't understand because you can't see the value yet because the reason you're doing it has not happened yet. In other words, the skill set you're developing, you haven't needed yet. Why am I doing paint the fence? Why am I doing wax on, wax off? Why am I doing scrub the floor? Why am I doing all these things? And I'm like, oh, you're just doing this to take advantage of me. That is a metaphor for Scripture. That whole scenario, trusting your teacher even though you don't get it. So finally, in an almost a frustrated way, Miyagi looks at the student and says, all right, stand there. Show me this. And then he throws a punch. Show me this. And then he throws a kick. And he's like, oh, now I get it. Here's the point, though. If you vetted your teacher, if you vetted your creator, if you vetted the whole, if you know what you're getting into and why you're getting into covenanting with them, right? If you're covenanting and you're doing the things you're doing, then why are you questioning? That was kind of the whole point with Miyagi and Daniel, right? It says, you're not trusting me. You wanted me to teach you. You don't get to tell me how to teach you. I know what you need. I'm going to teach you. Part of what he had to break down, though, was the sovereignty issue. Because in that sovereignty issue, you're going to use the martial arts wrong. You're going to use Torah wrong. You're going to use something that you're gaining wrong. Because now you're going to wield it in some way instead of embrace it the way it was supposed to be embraced. And you see that play out in those movies. He wanted to use it to fight. He wanted to use it to get revenge. He wanted to use it for whatever he wanted to use it for. And he's like, no, no, no. That is not what it's all about. Same thing with the Torah observing covenanted to the life. It's not what you think you want to use it for. He's got the plan as to what it's for. He tells you what it's for. Now you have to decide, do you want that or you don't want that? If you do, you covenant. But in the covenant, there's no arguing. I crack up. There's times when people will ask me to pray for them, and as I'm going to pray, they start to tell me what to say or what to do or how they want it done. And I stop them immediately and say, this is not the way it works. I'm not going to pray for you. What? You wanted me to pray for you. Then sit there and let me pray for you. You told me what you're struggling with and why we're praying. Oh, but I don't want you to say this, or I don't want you to say that, or I want you to say... No. That's not the way it works. That is, you are not going to get anything from above if you're controlling it. Let me say that again. In everything, not just when you come and ask for prayer, in everything in this walk, you will get nothing from above if you insist on controlling it. You're going to have to get out of the way. Get off the throne. Stop the sovereignty problem. You got to be a slave. He says, I am your servant. You got to be able to say that in every aspect fully. Don't think you're going to get that from above when you want to control it. You don't get to say, you don't get to decide, I want this, and then Yahweh's going to give it to you, but you don't get to decide how he gives it to you. We say that during prayer time every time, right? Abba, I'd like this, I like that, and we also accept that your way of answering my prayer, answering my request, may not be in the form that I ask for it or I think it should be done, but I need to accept that your way is always the right way. Amen? Okay? Oh, but I wanted to move to Cleveland, and I wanted to have my house sold and a new place set up and a job when I got there and everything. It doesn't always work that way. Things will go wrong. By wrong meaning, he'll allow things to happen to see if you're going to trust him. Oh, I want this and I want that. Well, guess what? He might allow some things to see if you're going to trust him. You, let's kind of make sure we're getting the structure right. You seek counsel from him. He doesn't seek counsel from you. Okay? You seek counsel from him. He doesn't seek it from you. He doesn't need your understanding or advice on what to do or how to do it. You just tell him what you need. He already knows, but he wants you to go to him and say, I have a problem. I have an issue. I have a situation. I need something. I'm struggling with something. And then you allow him to show you the path. Show you the way. He doesn't need your counsel and your guidance. By the way, nobody in the vertical structure above you needs your counsel or guidance. The people below you need your counsel and guidance. Everybody's in the middle. So whoever you're responsible for, they need your counsel and guidance. But you need from above to make sure yours is right. Did you follow that? Yes, they need your counsel and guidance, but you cannot give good counsel and guidance if you're not in line with someone above. Yeshua gave perfect counsel and guidance. Why? Because everything he said came from the Father. He tells us that. There's nothing I say doesn't come from my Father. So that's how I know. And he says it. I know my counsel is true because I know where it's coming from. And then each one in the line coming down through there, if they can do the same thing, will give good counsel. Because they're getting their counsel from above. And by above, it doesn't mean just like above, like in the heavenlies and this, but the next level up in the chain. That's still above. Anything that comes from below doesn't need to be going vertically. It doesn't go up. Up comes down, not down goes up. Let's be careful with that. I got a whole lot of people that want to come in here. This is not about me. I'm not complaining. I don't have a problem. I'm just giving you an example. Lots of people will come in and they want to teach me and they want to show me and they want to counsel me. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, but you're wrong. Then that has to come from above, not from below. If I'm wrong, the above will get my attention to straighten that out. Do you understand? This isn't me getting ego and pride. I'm trying to help you understand the same thing you would want if you're in a position from the people that you have responsibility for who are below you, so to speak. Not below you like beneath you, but below you in the structure. It's not for them. Your children don't get to teach you. Your children don't get to counsel you. You are the parent. You're above, they're below. But guess what? As a parent, if you're going to teach them right, you need to be who are you below so that you can learn. So you can receive so you can then disperse as you disperse it to the below, as you share it and disseminate it to the below. Does it make any sense? But we struggle with this so mightily. And this is, it all starts at the top. You know, the Father's got it perfect. The Son had it perfect in the way he followed. And then after that, it got a little messy. Because after that, we brought in human beings. Okay? Right away at the beginning, you see this with Adam and Chava. Well, I've got my own thoughts on this. And of course, HaSatan, you know, the Nachash, you know, tempts them and says, did the above really tell you these rules? Did the above really, the above doesn't want you to have this wonderful thing that will help you to do whatever. The above doesn't want you to have this fantastic thing over here. And people will say that about this structure. Well, Rabbi doesn't want you to have this. Rabbi doesn't want you to do that. Rabbi wants to do this. Rabbi wants to do that. You see how this can play out. Okay? But it only works if you're a servant. Now, that doesn't mean because a person has a position or claims a position that you automatically are in their structure. That's something you have to vet and choose for yourself. You come into a relationship. Two can't walk together unless they agree. You have to come into agreement to come under somebody. Okay? And I've had people ask me, would you be my covering? Can I come under you? And I will say yes when I say yes. However, I'm not sure that they understand what that means. Because that'll work fine until I say, you need to knock this stuff off. You need to stop doing this. You need to do this and stop whatever. Then we have a problem. And by the way, that only comes up when they come to me and ask me questions. I do not, just to be clear, go and bother them and ask them what's going on in their life so I can tell them what to do. But then they will come to me and say, blah, 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 blah. And I'll say, all right, well, you know what? You need to stop doing that, or this is the direction here, or whatever. And that's when they either will yield to it or they won't. But that's the testing point. And at some point, you're going to be tested, and you're going to have to struggle with not liking when the above tells you no. You're not any different than your three-year-old who learns the word no. You don't like to hear no, and then they're going to say no back to you. If you have children, you understand how much they love hearing the word no. And you get to be an adult, it doesn't get any better. Oh, tell me I can't. Who do you think you are? Blah, blah, blah. Right? It's not who I think I am, or whoever is in the above you. It's who you think they are. Who do you think they are? I mean, you're the one who chose to be in the structure. So it's not about who they think they are. I know who I am. Okay? I know my role. I know what I'm doing. And it's not, I don't really care what you do as long as you're not causing anybody else a problem because your behavior ends up being contagious. If you want to do dumb stuff and mess up your own life, that's your problem. You don't want to listen, that's your problem. And if you ever counsel with me, I am very blunt, very straightforward, and you'll recognize that from an emotional point of view, I don't care. From a bigger point of view, I love you very much and wish you would listen. But I can't get emotional to where I care, and then I feel like I'm going to trespass and overstep because now I need you to do something because I'm trying to save you, protect you, or do whatever it is that I'm trying to do. I have to allow you as the Father allows you. He really doesn't care. I'm not saying this in a bad way. In other words, he cares greatly, but he has to not care on some level. He has to allow you to do the dumb stuff you do. Did that make sense? I know that was weird. Okay? He cares as greatly as any being in the universe could care, more than any. But at the same time, he has to not care. Do you know what it must have felt like for him to allow his people to go into slavery? Allow them to be taken by the Babylonians. Allow them to be taken by the Assyrians. Allow them to be scattered everywhere. To allow Yeshua to die the way he did. I mean, could you imagine what he... But he had to care, but not care. In other words, he had to allow it to happen. Okay? Yeah, you can applaud for that, and it's important. Some of you are doing an awful job parenting because you care too much and you haven't learned how to not care. In other words, you have to allow, okay? So I care, so inside I'm going, I feel bad for that person, they're doing this dumb thing, it's gonna blow up in their face, I care. That's why I give the counsel I give. But on the other side of it, I have to let that emotion go, allowing that person, well, they're gonna have to go learn, they're gonna have to do what they do. Otherwise, I would be always miserable watching people do dumb things and hurting themselves. Okay? As you as parents will come to me about your 35-year-old son or daughter who's doing some dumb thing, I'm like, they're 35. You have to disconnect from that. Oh, but I know. Okay, I know you care. But they have to learn. It's their life now. And they have to own it. So I get it. Okay? But somehow you have to have that separation where you have this tremendous caring for someone, but then allowing that you can let the emotional pain of watching them do dumb things create a problem where you're going to overstep and you won't allow. Does that make sense? All right. This is important stuff. This is all about that vertical relationship. This is why we're talking about this first. All of this is about vertical. That's what the loving Elohim is about, understanding the vertical part. Loving each other is about the horizontal part, all on the same level. How do we love each other? How do we deal with each other on that same level sort of part? We can get to that part yet. We're still trying to figure out and understand how this vertical thing works. And this is coming from King David, who's about as high up the chain as you can go. He's the king of all Israel. I mean, it doesn't get any higher than that, except for the prophet sent to talk to him. Except the prophet only has one responsibility, David. Okay? David's now responsible for everything else. So that's the important thing that we understand. Okay, so back here to the, something, are we ever going to get through Psalm 119? Not lately, no. We did two verses today, okay? So he says here, therefore I have loved your commands more than gold, even fine gold. Therefore all your orders I count as right. I have hated every false way. Therefore all. So why is he saying this? For everything I just said up to this point. All your orders, including the ones I don't understand, I don't agree with, I don't like, they don't make sense to me. He says, therefore, all your orders I count as right. I count them as right. If you're a parent, you need your child to do that, don't you? You need to trust me. You need to trust that I'm right. Look, I tell my children this all the time. I tell my wife this all the time. I tell you guys as congregants. Whoever's in the above, in the vertical part, and you're then below them, and they're responsible for you, you need to trust them to be right because you need them to be right. Okay? And I tell people all the time, I am going to interact with you, and I will be right almost all the time. Not ego, not pride, but because the structure is built so that because you need me to be right. And if I'm properly aligned, I will be right because you need me to be right. Does that make sense? And even when I'm wrong, he'll use it still to make it right. So it's not for you to figure out whether I'm right or wrong so much. You had to figure out whether or not I'm the appropriate person to be in structure with. This is not the way people do church. They find the one that's in the neighborhood, that's local, they could drive to, that's got a reasonably similar denominational whatever, and that's why they go. Or they've always gone there, or their family and friends go there, or whatever it is. This is about you saying, I need to be inside of a structure that Paul tells us exists and will exist until Yeshua absolutely is here and that we are fully, completely transformed into his image. We're not there. Okay? So we need to find that and then learn how to live and work in that structure, which means you need to not only, now I know I've beaten this part to death, learn how to submit, but then you also have to recognize that you need to be above whoever you're above in a better way. Some of you are doing your role terribly in both directions because you allow the king thing, the sovereignty thing, the I'm in charge thing, you know, where you start to have some pride about where you are in the above. You've got to learn to do both directions. Every one of us is in the middle. You have to do both directions better. How do you take responsibility and provide proper counsel and guidance for those that are, you're responsible for because they are in the structure, they're lower in the structure than you are, they're below you. So that they can learn, so that when they're in the middle, how to do for them. Because your children someday, who are yours and they were below you, are eventually going to be parents, and now how do they deal with their children? Or are you in your relationship with someone like me and your children are watching how you do that? How are they going to react when they're in a structure under their anointed appointed when they get to that place? They're going to learn how to follow and how to lead from you. And we have to do both. David struggles with that, he says in this thing. He says, I'm trying to lead, I'm trying to follow. And he says, I realize the key to all of that is your Torah. Your instruction is the key to understanding leading and following. Problem is, everybody wants to lead. You know, I think the next time somebody asks me, and I don't want to pick on the ladies, but in general, this happens a lot of times with the ladies. Well, do you let women teach? And what about you feeling on women teaching? I say, well, my first problem is, how are you at following? Why are you focused already on leading? We got to learn to follow first. So let's not worry about who this and who that. Are you doing your part first? Oh, but I want to teach. But how are you at following? Oh, but I want to lead. But how are you at following? Oh, I want a disciple, but are you just being discipled? And discipling doesn't mean you're sitting there watching teachings. Discipling is a relationship that's much deeper than that. Where you're trusting that person, like I said, you would trust like the martial arts person, or if you're in a platoon, your platoon leader, he says, jump, you jump. Or that higher up comes in, everybody jumps too, and they're at attention, and they're all standing there waiting for orders. And he says, we're going to go run a mile, you run a mile. He says, we're going to go do push-ups, you do push-ups. He says, you're going to go clean the latrine, you clean the latrine. You don't argue, because you're learning submission and trusting of the authorities. Because in the battlefield, life is a battlefield. Everything we deal with is a battlefield, okay? That was not a Pat Benatar reference, by the way. For those of you that thought, sometimes I don't miss the opportunity there for references. All right? But this is a battle. And guess what? If you haven't learned to trust, you can get dead. What if we start hitting the tribulation time in our lifetime? What if that happens? I know a lot of people out there touting this and that, and whatever. I'm simply going to say, what if? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But what if it does? Are you ready to follow somebody telling you that the tribulation time means we all need to pack up and go over here, or you all need to pack up and come over here, or you all need to do this or that? Are you going to be able to follow a leader who's going to help you stay safe? Are you going to trust that Abba's going to have anointed appointeds there to tell us what to do at that time? Or we're all just going to run, you know, like chickens without a head, screaming and wondering what to do? Okay? Because some of you are missing the practical application to this. When this happens to that generation, don't you want to believe that there will be leadership in place that you can trust that will know what to do? Okay? Because people often ask me, well, what to do? I said, I'm hoping that either A, he will tell me, or B, there will be somebody higher than me there that I can listen to that will know what to do. I'm trusting that he will put somebody there in the structure, not just randomly anywhere, okay, that will know what to do, that he will give that guided inspiration from above what to do. Because people ask me, well, you're my anointed appointed. You don't know? Not now. I don't need to know now. I expect he'll give it to me when it's needed, and he'll either give it to me directly or he'll show me who to get it from. I understand the responsibility that I'm gaining for those that are coming to hear the message from him through this. But are you going to be ready to submit? Well, you're going to have to find, okay? All right? Oh, but Rabbi, that's hard. There's nothing harder. I mean, you know, it's the one thing you see consistently from the front to the back of the book. I mean, from time to time, they struggle with this, and from time to time, they struggle with that. But all the time, they struggle with this. This one thing, the struggling with the vertical and the trust and the leadership and all of that. They don't always struggle with idolatry. They don't always struggle with Sabbath keeping. They don't always struggle with this or with, but they always struggle with the sovereignty thing. Always. It's the heart and root behind every dumb thing we do. If you had the sovereignty thing right and the vertical thing right, you wouldn't do the things that you shouldn't do. But when you don't, isn't that what happened in the garden? Hasatan came in and what? He challenged the structure. Are you really under Yahweh's authority? Do you really have to do everything he says? Can't you make up your own mind to eat of this tree or that tree? Who is he? You could be just like him. Yes, you'd be just like him. You choose to decide what's right and wrong. But actually, you don't know. You think you know what's right and wrong. But you think you should choose. Instead of doing what David says, I trust that you are the one that knows what's right and wrong. He says here in the verse we just read, he said, therefore I've counted all your orders as right. I know that what you say is right, and I have hated every false way. What's a false way? Anything that doesn't line up with what's right, and the right comes from above. Oh, but you know, but I had a dream, and then I felt that I felt lead. A lot of you guys have lead poisoning. Well, I just felt lead. Well, I just don't feel led to do that. That's toxic. Be careful. Okay? I got a check in my spirit. That check bounced. You need to stop that. Okay? Actually, that's a proper phrase, by the way. Because it's your spirit that got the check, not Yahweh's spirit, not the spirit. It's the spirit in man that had the check. You didn't want to do it. So you got a check in your spirit. You didn't get a check in his spirit. Well, I just got a check in my spirit, so I just didn't do that. Really? The only thing I like more than that is the people that will leave and say, well, the Father put it on, forced me to do this. The Father made me do this. The Father, really? You go, listen, if you leave, just leave. Be careful of giving credit from above and everything else, because if it turned out it was you and not him, you made a big mistake. One of the biggest mistakes you can do is attribute something to him that wasn't him. That's what they did with the golden calf. That was a major, major event in history, right? Saying, this is the Yahweh your Elohim. This calf brought you out of Egypt. Don't you say Yahweh said when Yahweh had not said, Ezekiel 22. All right? Well, I guess Father just moved me on. Be careful. It may have been you. It just may have been you. Be careful with that stuff. I'm just trying to figure this out, and I feel like I feel like I need to move on to figure it out. That's fine. Don't attribute things to him that you don't know. Be careful. Be very careful. All right. Where are we now? Let's get back to the verses. He says, therefore, your orders I count as right. I've hated every false way. Your witnesses are wonders, so my being observes them. Your witnesses are wonders. Now, he's not just talking about parting the sea. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the ark. He's talking about seeing the wonders of all those people that did poorly and saw the things that happened in response, all the things that did well, the whole picture of the witnesses. Because the witnesses are to show us, this is what happens when you do well. Isn't that what happened with Cain and Abel? If you do well, won't it go well with you if you do what's right? He told Cain that, and what did Cain do? He refused to understand the vertical alignment, refused to get out of his self-sovereignty, and then he went and blamed Abel for making him look bad. How many of you do that on a regular enough basis? Somebody does something or says something, and you get mad at them for getting you in trouble. Instead of, you know what, you should thank them for helping something be brought out that you needed to deal with, that you weren't ready to deal with, that you knew you, that turned out you needed to deal with it. Oh no, you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed. See, you can't get embarrassed if you have no self. It's the self that gets embarrassed. It's the self that feels ashamed. See, without the self, you do what just needs to get done. You recognize something's wrong, and you fix it. The shame part is about self. I feel bad. I feel ashamed. It's all that feeling stuff. I. Without all that self stuff, you recognize something's wrong, you own it, you fix it. There's no shame. There's no shame in owning it and fixing it. But when you wallow in it and you start getting all that emotion and the negative emotions, I was pointing fingers at everybody else instead of owning it. Anything you do but owning it is shameful. I'll say it again. Anything other than owning whatever it was that you did and pointing any fingers at anybody else, that's shameful. For that, you should be ashamed. Just own it. Why is David held up so high? Because David owns his stuff. When Nathan came to him, what did he say? You're right, that's me. I did it. I own it. Abba, I've sinned against you and you alone. Okay? Because anything you do to one of us, it's like doing it to him. Isn't that what Yeshua said? Anything you do to the least of one of these, my brethren, is like you're doing it to me. Because some of you might wonder, wait a minute, he had the guy killed, he took the guy's wife, he did all these things, and he says to Abba, he says, Yahweh, I've sinned against you and you alone. Because anything we do to each other is against him. Yeshua explained that to us. Well, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? He says, anything you do, the least of these, my brothers, is like doing it to me. You treat them right, it's like doing it to me. You treat them wrong, it's like doing it to me. Yeshua told us that it's exactly the same thing. David understood this. But you should be ashamed of yourself when you point the finger and blame everybody else. That's shameful. But your pride and your ego doesn't want to deal with that. You don't want to own it. And so you'd rather, you know, this is exactly what happened in the garden. Well, how come you did this stuff? Well, no, the woman, she did, you know. Oh, how come you did? Oh, no, that snake, he, oh, no. Own it. And so what did we do? We learned from the very beginning. This is a witness. When David says, your witnesses are wonders, it's a wonder to watch and see the result right away of not owning what they did and see how they got him kicked out and toil and labor and all the things that would come out of that because they would not. Who knows what would have happened had they owned it? How different things may have been. And I don't want to put all this blame on them, but remember, in the vertical, who is the oldest parents in the world of everybody? Adam and Chava. So don't they get a certain level of blame for being above everybody else in the vertical structure? Because whatever is going on in your life, you may say, well, my parents. But then you might say, well, their parents. And then you might say, but their parents. I know with my father, for example, the struggles he had with me, when I heard him talk about his relationship with his father, I know exactly where it came from. And I can only wonder if that was the same thing with my grandfather and his father. We imitate. We learn to do what we do through imitation. And so it's a wonder that we still do everything we see Adam and Chava doing. That's the wonder of it, right? We wonder. No wonder we do it. No wonder. And David said, your witnesses are a wonder. So my being observes them. The opening up of your words gives light, giving understanding to the simple. Listen to what he just said there. First of all, let's read it backwards. You got to start off by being simple, recognizing that you are not so smart. You know, we almost talk about Messianics Anonymous. Hi, my name is, and then you say, and I'm not as smart as I think I am, or I don't know as much as I think I do. I mean, that's kind of like you have to own that. It's like the people like to come up to me and say, well, you know, I've been listening to your teachings, and I got to tell you, you know, I agree with most of it. You're spot on some of it. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Because as soon as you did that, you stepped out of the vertical, and you took upon yourself less than being simple. But we have to approach it from the place of simple. The opening of your words gives light. It can't give light to those who think they already know. It can't enlighten if you think you already know. You have to go back to simple. And then the opening up the words can give light. But how can the light shine in a place where you've already turned on all your own lights and you already think you already see everything? You know, what's there to show you? I've had people come to me and they ask questions like, why are you coming to me to ask questions? You already think you know. You're not listening to anything I'm saying. So what can I add to that? How can I actually help you when you've already had your mindset? And I don't get mad at them. I'm just like, I ask them very, I actually start laughing. Okay. If you're, you know, why did you come to me? I've literally had to say that to people a lot over the years. I'm just curious why you came to me. Well, you know, because I said, but you're not listening to anything I say. You really don't seem to want anything in terms of counsel. You want to tell me what your ideas are and everything. Why did you come to me? You have to come as simple so that his words can be opened up. They unfold and they reveal and they enlighten and give light to the simple. They give understanding to the simple. You know, it says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of understanding. So when the fear of Yahweh, you recognize he's Yahweh and you're not. You recognize that he knows and you don't. See, the fear of Yahweh is a relationship, an understanding who he is and who you are, and not confusing the two. And then you can receive. That brings wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It's very important that we understand that. He says, I have opened my mouth and planted, for I have longed for your commands. So, follow the flow here. He's simple. He is valuing. He's a servant. He's valuing more than gold. He's taking in every nuance and everything to have it open up and give light and understanding. And then with that, he opens his mouth and plants. He's not just opening his mouth and planting. I've opened my mouth and planted, for I've longed for your commands. He's saying, I understand the position I'm in. I am in the middle, and there are those that I am planting and opening my mouth. Give me the words, give me the wisdom, give me the guidance, so that what I give them is right, because it's yours. So what I give them is not mine, it's yours. Yeshua had to say this over and over again. Don't believe me, believe the Father. Don't believe me, his words are what come out of my mouth. This is not me, it's him. I'm simply the vessel. Yeshua was the perfect vessel. He is the perfect example that the first Adam did not give us. So he came as the second Adam to show us, this is what it looks like. To fully trust, to fully submit, under the most extreme of circumstances, so that we can see it play out. And is not that whole thing that we watch a wonder? It makes you sit there going, wow. How? I mean, could you imagine what he went through and you going through that and not saying a word and knowing you had all that power of what you... I could call a legion of angels, he said. But he didn't. Could you? Because as it is in the flesh, you know what you do? You feel picked on in some way. You feel oppressed in some way. And what do you do in the congregation? You go around trying to find others to get on your side against that person. That's like calling a legion of angels. Ooh, right? Oh, they're picking on me without a cause. Yeshua got picked on without a cause. Oh, they're spitting on me, and they're slandering me. Oh, they did all that to Yeshua. And they've caused me harm. Oh, they did all that to Yeshua. And he didn't go around trying to get everybody on his side. He said, this has to be. It's part of the plan. And so what do? You go around trying to say, can you believe what so-and-so did to me, that person, blah, blah, blah. And you try to get everybody now to think of that person in the way you're thinking about them because your feelings got hurt. All right? Got to control those feelings. So he says here, in that condition of a servant who's valuing the word, who's trusting that every bit of the orders that are from above are right, hating every false way, appreciating the witnesses, he says, I have opened up my mouth in that condition and planted. He says, for I've longed for your commands. Turn to me and show me favor according to your right ruling. Turn toward those who love your name. And by the way, the teaching that may be most valuable in some ways is the no other name teaching, because it has to do with understanding that all these places are you loving his authority. Not just loving him, but loving his authority. That he has the right and authority to do whatever he wants in your life. To do whatever he wants on this planet, anywhere in the universe, that he has the authority to do whatever he desires to do. But can you love his authority? Oh, we love your name and we love your precious name. What? It's like Yahweh, just the name? Something about the name you love so much? I mean, some of you I know that you think, oh, that's such a pretty name somebody has. Oh, that's such a great name. And you like it, so it sounds nice and you think it's a great name. No, this is about who you are and your reputation and your authority. I love who you are. I love your authority. I love all of everything about you that the name represents. Because when I tell you somebody's name and you know who they are, you're not just thinking about, oh, I know that person. You're thinking about, I know that they're this old and they're a man or a woman and they have kids or not and they live in this part of the, wherever they live in the world. And they, you, like your brain knows all of that stuff about them. And you remember how you feel about them. I like them. I don't like them. I don't have a feeling about it. Whatever it is. He says, show me favor according to your right ruling. In other words, show me favor according to the way you laid it out. He says, toward those who love your authority. This is the love and Torah thing again. You see how it all connects? Who love your authority. See, we don't just recognize him as king and say, I'm just going to obey. We have to love that he is king and that we love obeying. And we love obeying because obedience brings good things. Not because obedience, just because we won't get a beating. That's human slavery. I obey because I'm afraid you're going to beat me. No, we obey because we know if we obey, he's going to bless us. provide for us, protect us. Help us to transform and grow into that next level up the line, which is the ultimate choice there, is to become like Yeshua. We choose to become like Yeshua. It's a choice. And so we choose to be a slave to the Almighty, a servant of the Almighty, because of what it will give us, what it will provide us. And he says, turn to me and show me favor according to your right ruling toward those who love your authority. See, a lot of you struggle. You still don't like authority. You've been abused by authority. At some point, just own that and get over it. Okay? Yes, you've had bad authorities in your life. Almost every authority you probably ever interacted with was bad. Some of you may have a few exceptions where you remember it was a good one, but we've all had such bad examples, bad experiences. And Hasatan is thinking, man, this is easy. Just let them have a few bad experiences and they'll never want to have authority in their lives. Like, boop. That was easy. And so you're so reluctant. And it started in the house. Mother, father, both, whatever was in the house. Authority figures, bad job, didn't know what they were doing. Maybe pastors or rabbis or whatever you had in your past. Teachers, other authorities. Maybe if you're a woman, a husband, authority. Any kind of authorities were done badly. It affects your ability to trust an authority. And we should recognize two things. One is, yes, the reality is that authority has been done badly. But yes, the reality is you need to be in a structure where there's authority. Well, that's, those things are realities. Okay? They're just the realities. And if we can't own that and figure that out, we are going to always be in this sort of semi-happy, semi-miserable, you know, lukewarm, you know, purgatory, or whatever you want to call it. And instead of thinking of it the way the Catholics would teach you that purgatory is someplace you go, it's here. This is it. Okay, this is that sort of, you know, very vomitous little middle ground of suffering, but you're happy, but you're suffering. It's just awful. But you can fully submit, you get past all that. If you can fully trust and submit, you have peace. You have shalom. And that's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Father, we need to own this, and we know we do. We ask that you would patiently work with us and that you would cause us to have the experiences in our lives to show us both the fruit of obedience and the fruit of disobedience so that we can choose, because of our understanding of your witnesses, the right path to go. That, Father, that we may know and trust fully that all of your instructions are right and that we should hate every false way. Father, this is a struggle for us, as we recognize it was a struggle for everyone in history. But Father, we know that if we keep taking one more step forward, that every day as we progress that little step forward and don't quit, that we can get there. That Father, you birth the thought, the desire in us because we can get there. So Father, we ask now that in your patience that you would continue to encourage us, continue to strengthen us so that we continue to take the footsteps to move on forward. And actually, I'm looking at verse 133, which says, establish my footsteps by your word. And that's what we need, Father, is that you would help establish our footsteps by your word. So, Father, we come to you now, very humble, trying to get that sovereignty under control, coming completely in our vertical alignment, back completely aligned with you, to understand that we truly need to be your servants, as we trust that one day we might hear, if we do these things as best we can, well done, good and trustworthy servant. So, Father, we come to you now and we submit ourselves in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.